And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagman Report. Each and every Wednesday, we are joined by Pastor David Langford from the Voice of Evangelism, and he's been doing a great job, as always, in delivering in a timely and an informative and important message that hits home. And we've been getting a lot of feedback from the pastor's appearances, and we want to thank him so much for joining us. Pastor Langford, it's great to have you back on the show. What's on your mind tonight?
Well, I thought we might talk about the false prophets that are going to explode here in the time of the end.
Okay. Is that something, you know, many people will argue that we've already seen that happen to some degree, but is this something that is going to get even worse as time
goes on? Oh, it's absolutely going to get worse. I mean, we've not even scratched the surface, because we all know, if we're honest with ourselves, there are few teachers or preachers that are preaching a pure, unadulterated word. I mean, you turn on the television, you turn on the radio, you hardly ever hear a preacher preach the Bible. Now, they're preaching what I call heresy, fallacy, mendacities. They're preaching all of that, because that does not feed the souls of men. That does not convict people of their sins. That does not lead people to repentance. You know, I was thinking the other day, you know, I've always had altar calls. It's just something that you do, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, a preacher should preach and then make an appeal for the lost or pray for the sick in body, whatever the case might be. But there should be altar calls, and no one that I see today, hardly ever, makes an altar call or makes an invitation to come and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. That is totally missing in the modern church. It's like they'll have, you know, 5,000 and as many as 40,000, and yet you never witness an altar call asking, is there anyone that would like to come and make a public confession, and a public profession that I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want to testify I have accepted Him, and He is my Lord, and then live the life that we should live according to the Scriptures. You know, that's another great fallacy in the church today. People don't know what's wrong, because the preachers aren't telling them what's wrong. You never hear sin mentioned. None. Well, when you go to a doctor and you're sick, you want him to diagnose you and tell you what the problem is. Well, in our lives, for the most part, it is a sin problem, and it must be dealt with. Sin is like a cancer. You know, the word cancer, if you look it up in the dictionary, it reads any evil condition that spreads destructively. And then when you add the word malignancy, that word means tends to produce death. Well, sin is nothing but a malignant, cancerous element. And, you know, it's damning, it's destructive, it hurts all of us. You know, I heard somebody say one time, he said, my sin didn't hurt nobody but me. Well, that's not true. You know, if you get drunk, you have a car wreck, kill somebody, your drinking killed someone, took their life. Or you commit adultery, you affected that your marriage and another person's marriage. You're committing fornication, you're affecting your life, your parents' life, and then the person whom you're sleeping with. Our sins affect our world. That's why America is in such a deplorable, despicable state, you know, because nobody wants to talk about the problem. We use the term the elephant in the room. Well, the elephant in the church is sin. It's leaven. Galatians 5 and 9, Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven is a fermentation. And when it gets into the dough, the yeast, you can't see it, but it's working. You know, if you put enough of it, you can, in bread, you can come back, 20, 30 minutes later, an hour, and see how much the dough has risen. What did that? The yeast, the fermentation, made it larger. And my concern is that we're not, of course, preaching the things that need to be preached, the things that people need to hear. As I said, if I go to a doctor, I don't want him to tell me what I want to hear. I want him to tell me the truth and how and what must I do to make my body whole and well again. And so people go to church, but regretfully they're not hearing the truth. And, you know, Peter, Jude, Paul the Apostle, John the Beloved, all of these men, in their epistles addressed false prophets. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And what Peter is saying when he said, but there were, the word would have been translated, arose false prophets among the people. And when something is false, it is spurious. And a person that does that is a false teacher, a false prophet. They are a propagator of erroneous doctrine. Anytime anyone is espousing false doctrine, they are a purveyor of that. And that purveyor of whatever that might be will begin to permeate. It will begin to find a place of lodging, a lodging place, a place of residence in people's lives. And the only thing that can dispel false doctrine is the preaching of the Word of God. And the Word of God is our schematic. You know, all technicians, especially electricians, have schematics on, you know, electrical equipment. And they know how to diagnose that schematic and read it, whether it's a breaker, it's a relay, a diode, transformer, whatever the case might be. They know how to diagnose that because they understand the schematic diagram. Well, the Bible is our schematic. If we'll read the Bible and preachers would preach the Bible, you know, they would see the wrong. So many times I hear people say, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, whose fault is that? It's the person who said that and whoever they're listening to as the minister. You know, so I use the phrase, I want to preach a balanced dietary program of the Word of God. We talk about diet in this era. You know, eating well, drinking well, organic food, beef, etc. That's all great. That's all good, but that's only temporal. The Word of God is eternal. And if we don't preach or teach a pure word, we have nothing to dispel fallacy. You know, the only thing that can spell falsehood is truth. And, you know, and I'm going to say this tonight. I got an invitation, not as a speaker, but an invitation to a prophecy conference in Denver, Colorado. I think it's next month. And one of the topics was the multidimensional aspect of the rapture. Well, I got news for you. There's not multiple dimensions, multiple comings of Christ. Because as I said, you'll hear all of this advocated, but then when you put people's nose to the grindstone or to the book, the Word of God, and say, hey, how do we understand to have multiple raptures, but yet the Bible only teaches two resurrections? I mean, I got an email just the other day from a guy. I said, well, he's telling me I don't understand it. You know, Jesus said there are two. You know, what's hard to understand about first and second? You know, there's a first and a second base on a baseball diamond. There's a third base, there's the pitcher's mound, there's home plate. What is there not to understand about first and second base? And, of course, Jesus said in Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Not multidimensional, but first resurrection. Because if you're in the first resurrection, he goes on to say that the power of the second death has no power over you because you received the glorified body. So there were so many things that are being taught, but yet people don't have the Bible to back up the fallacy. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16-17. Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, all of the Bible is God-inspired and God-breathed. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came in the old time, not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. It's the only, I hate to use the word religion, because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. There's no other writing, whether it's the Quran or whoever, Shintoism, Buddha, there's no other writing that gives us a plan of salvation and a plan of redemption. And of course, nowhere do they have an advocate, which is Jesus Christ, is our advocate. Nowhere do we have anything about a resurrection. Nowhere do we have anything about us being sown immortality, raised immortal. We're sown in dishonor. We're raised in glory. So much of this is lacking in all these other religions. But the Bible is complete. And of course, I believe God gave us what he wanted us to have. If he wanted us to have more, we would have had it. You know, people get into the Maccabees, they get into the book of Enoch, the book of Barnabas, and there's no doubt there is some truth in those, but they were not canonized in the Bible and made scripture for us. Now, having said that, we do know that Jude quoted from Enoch. In Jude verse 14, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, I believe the reason Jude alluded to Enoch, God wanted that said in the scriptures so that we would know about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, after Enoch was, and he was not, for God took him. So there's something there, and of course God gave us what we have, and it's nothing wrong with reading these other books, whether it be for history. You know, most Orthodox Jews just believe the New Testament is only a book of history. It holds no validity at all. They just wholly embrace the Old Testament and not the New Testament, because that's the new covenant and that's the way to redemption, salvation. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. But Paul, getting back to 2 Timothy 3:16, he said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, God inspired. And it's profitable. All the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that you and I as Christians, that we might be thoroughly furnished so that we can understand the things of God. Now, that's the great thing about the Bible. Everyone can have a Bible and read it. Now, we know Peter said there's no private interpretation. Nobody has a claim, a stake, a corner on God. Nobody can get there. That's not true. Deuteronomy 4:29 said, when you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. You can have as much of God as you want. You can have as little of God as you want. You know, those that are hungry, Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God will give men and women that seek him spiritual sustenance. He will give men what they need. He sends no one away hungry. He sends no one away thirsty. That's why he said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Of course, that's totally spiritual. That is totally a spiritual application. But Jesus, in his fast, the devil was trying to get to his flesh, so he tried to coerce him to turn the stone into bread to satisfy his flesh, his natural manhood. But he wouldn't go there. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The book of Deuteronomy is known as the book of obedience. Jesus was demonstrating absolute obedience to the Father. And I wish we could do more of that in our own lives. Obedience is not easy, because there's always that second pause and thought, well, should I or should I not do that or do this? And that's where you give opportunity to Satan. Now, 1 John 4:1, John said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether it be of God. For many false prophets are going out into the world. Well, what's John saying? He's telling us emphatically, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you read. But try the spirit. And that word try there means test it. Test it. Well, how do I test it? I measure it by God's word. You know, maybe here in a few weeks we'll talk about my book. I just got them in yesterday. The new Jerusalem Bride and Mystery of the Church. I hear it so many times, that phrase, the bride, we're the bride, we're the bride. But I say, can you give me Bible for that? Well, no, it's a metaphor.
I didn't know you were working on a book, Pastor.
Yeah, you just got it finished. It's got over 500 Bible scriptures in it. As a matter of fact, I got y'all's in the mail today, you and your dad both. It's got 500 scriptures, about 225 pages, and I go through the Old and New Testament, both, and show you nowhere's the church ever referred to as a woman, a female, a virgin, or a bride. Nowhere. It does say this is a great mystery in Ephesians chapter 5. And so when I hear people with an uncanny manner just say, well, we're the bride of Christ, I'm like, well, you know, that's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me something totally opposite to that, because we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones, Paul said in Ephesians 5 and 30. Romans 12 and 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So, you know, I have a body. I have eyes, nose, ear, fingers, toes, feet. That all of that makes up my body. But I have many different aspects of my body that makes me function. That's why Christ is the head of the church, his body. That's where the thinking, that's where the reasoning, that's where the consciousness, the God part, the God consciousness of us, my heart, my cardio heart. We say to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It's not that organ in my chest. It's my soul, my spirit. I'm to love God in that manner. And so I hear all sorts of, you know, statements made all the time about things like that. And I'm like, well, can somebody, you know, give me some scripture to help me understand that? Well, no, it's a metaphor, so just believe it because I said it. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. So he's telling us we're a body, Christ body, and that's a great mystery. Eve was all of Adam. She was nothing more. She was nothing less. See, and then that's why they were one. She was taken from him. You know, I'm going to say this, and this will really stoke a lot of people. I probably should stay on my subject, but the woman was made for the man. The man was not made for the woman. The woman was made for the man. And so God has this protocol, and throughout the scriptures, we see Eve addressed. She's addressed twice in the New Testament. And both times she's addressed as being deceived. Adam, it says he transgressed, he sinned. Well, yes, she sinned, but her sin came because of deception. Adam's sin did not come because of deception. His came through absolute pure transgression. And there's a difference, and I've said this, and I don't mean to be offensive here, but obviously Satan was able to see a type of weakness in her, because he didn't go to Adam, he went to the woman. He went to her. And so Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why do we have so many problems in the church. Because what we're witnessing as the church today, that's not what Christ is building. That's what men are building. And that's why we look at the church today and we say, my God, it's weak, it's anemic, it's full of sin, it's full of pride, it's full of lust, it's full of greed, it's full of drunkenness. You know, there was a young lady, I saw a clip from a YouTube video 2 weeks ago, I believe it was. She's a young black girl, went to church, and if I remember correctly, she had a vision or she had a dream, and God said, you're going to hell for committing fornication. Now, you'd never hear that said in today's modern pulpit. You're going to hell because of your sin. That's too crass, that's too blatant, that's too in your face. So we're just not going to address that. And she said, I was going to church. And she said, every Saturday night, I was sleeping with another dude. I mean, she's just plain. But this encounter with God and him telling her, you're going to burn in hell for what you're doing. Boy, she stopped immediately. And I've often said this. If all of us could either get a glimpse of hell or a glimpse of heaven, there'd be no problem in living right. There'd be none. If you saw either one of them, heaven in all of its grandeur and glory, or hell in all of its torment, pain, and suffering, it wouldn't be hard to serve God. You know, the rich man in Luke 16, he told Father Abraham, he said, I've got five brothers who don't know anything about salvation, redemption, Christ. He said, raise me from the dead, or Lazarus, and let him go back and tell them, hell is real. And Father Abraham said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe one, though he be raised from the dead. And so, you know, it's an amazing thing, preaching. God chose preaching to save people. Now, it's amazing about a preacher to stand up there and to preach, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And a man would preach that. And then there are those who will scoff at that, say, I don't believe that. But in 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, Eve, from God's own words, preaching is kind of a foolish thing. But here's what he went on to say in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 1:25. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So if God could be foolish, which he is not, but if God could be foolish, his foolishness would be greater than the greatest wisdom in all the earth. And his most weakest, if he could be weak, he's not. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent. He's everywhere. But if he could be weak, his weakness is stronger than anyone, any government, any institution, because he is God. And you know, that shuts the door, that closes the door on anyone and everything. See? And so, as we witness the end times, the scriptures are clear. Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So you've got the word many in that verse two times. What do you have? Many false prophets, and many will be deceived. It's not a few false prophets. It's not a few people being deceived. As a matter of fact, there's going to be more people lost than there will be saved. You know, I marvel at the percentage they will give about the Christianity in America. You know, I heard a guy the other day taking God's name in vain, and he shacks up, you know, and he, I'm a Christian, he said. And I just stood there. You know, I knew there was no need to try to counter him or even witness to him with his attitude. But I walked out and I thought, man, that's the problem. You're not the kind of Christian I am. I live right. I don't take God's name in vain. I don't use all these four-letter words to express myself. I have a little bit better vocabulary that I don't have to rely on four-letter words to express myself. But he said emphatically he was a Christian. This is the kind of Christianity that we're witnessing today. You know, you ask Nancy Pelosi, she'll tell you, I'm a Christian. You know, ask any of them. They'll tell you emphatically, I am a Christian. But where's the fruit of Christ in their lives? Where's the manifestation of the Spirit of God and the works of God? I mean, here's a lady that embraces abortion. Hillary Clinton.
Happily embraces it. I mean, she celebrates it.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, Hillary Clinton said she was going to get a bit more into her religion. She's a Methodist. She probably doesn't even know what the word Methodist means. They were called Methodist because of the method they used in ministry. And that's where that term came from. He's a Methodist. She's a Methodist. But here, she believes in abortion. And you think Hillary would tell a lie?
Yeah, this is the same Hillary who joked about sacrificing a chicken to Moloch in her backyard.
I forgot about that.
So, you know, when these people say they're Christians, when Pelosi said her favorite word is the word, and then they turn around and promote abortion and basically say, you know, if you're against the slaughter of babies, then you are, you know, against women's reproductive health rights with one side of their mouth and turn around and say they're Christian, it's really disingenuous.
Well, that's the problem. You know, when Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:14, when he said, be ye not unequal together with unbelievers, for what fellowship with righteousness with unrighteousness, what communion hath light with darkness? Now, I may make some people mad, but see, I'm not to have any fellowship with people like that. Then the rhetorical statement is, well, they're sinners. That's not what they say they are. They say they're Christians. So if they're a Christian, then they don't believe in the Christianity and the scriptures as I believe. So if I embrace them, I am unequally yoked with them. It's like putting a horse and an ox in a harness and say, let's see how well they pull together. You got chaos. So you cannot be unequally yoked. And this is when people today don't understand Christianity. Why does he say in Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people? Why? Because you're unequally yoked. You're listening to the false prophets. You're listening to the false teachers. You know, oh, just love everybody. I believe in love. But love says to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort and to preach uncompromisingly. See, love, your dad, because he loved you, he had to discipline you at times. You know, and it's true. It hurts the parent more than it does the child. You don't believe that when you're the child, but once you become the parent and you have to meet out the discipline, it does hurt the parent. It breaks their heart. Well, it breaks God's heart that he has to discipline us. He has to scourge us. He has to chasten us. But he does that because he loves us. And, you know, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. And that word scourgeth in the Greek means to whip as in flogging you. Every son whom he receiveth, every son that, or person that accepts Christ and they become a daughter or a son of God, and he loves you, he will chasten you, he will scourge you, Paul said. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In other words, who's ever had a son? What dad has ever had a son and didn't discipline his son? I mean, I have two boys, and I've given them many whippings, many times, and grounded them and all, done all sorts of things. But here, let me go on. Hebrews 12:8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. See, we have a bastardized Christianity. Why? Well, if God's going to chasten me and whip me and scourge me, I don't want anything to do with it. So you want to be undisciplined. You want to be like a wild ass. You don't want anybody telling you how you ought to live, how you should walk with God. You see, God sets the rules. When I came to Christ, I didn't make up the rules. I read the Bible. I know what the rules are. See? But we live in a day This is a hard statement, but we have a lot of spiritual bastards in the church because they won't accept what God lays down as the law. You know, there comes a time as a parent, you know, you have to, first of all, you'll threaten a child. You know, you do that again, I'm going to wear you out. Don't let me catch you doing that again. Don't let me catch you going there again. Why do you warn? Well, you're trying to delay or put off the inevitable. But out of love, you warn. To give them an opportunity to maybe grow up, wise up, see it for what it is. And oftentimes, because Solomon said foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, you're going to get foolish deeds and actions from a child. But as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. And if that child does not get the right discipline, now today, you know, you're warping their psyche. You know, I just saw the news where some lady, you know, she killed all three of her children because she wanted more time with her husband. And the other part of that was she wanted her husband to feel hurt by them being killed. Well, that's a sick person.
Yeah.
You know, that's a demon-possessed person that would strategize mentally that against their own flesh and blood. And there's a greater attachment versus the mother and the father. I said this so many times, when the baby cries at night, dad will sleep right through it. Mama get up, go in there, do what's got to be done, come back, get into bed. Dad ain't even missed mama getting up. Why? He doesn't have that maternal instinct. It's just not there. She'll hear that faint cry. Standing in the yard, if the house is on fire, that mama will run in there to save that baby, and dad will stand there and say, you can't do that. But she'll run in there and risk her life. Just like a chicken in a forest fire, a wild chicken. The mother will put those chicks under her wings and brood over them and squat, and she'll be killed. But those little ones will come crawling out after the fire's over with. See, there's something that God puts in women to be go way further in protecting. You know, sometimes they overprotect when the child needs some discipline and you know, they don't get what they need. But that's the nature, you know. But Paul said there in Hebrews 12 and 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, No child enjoys chastening, but the father meted out the chastening because it was needful. But because he meted out the chastening, it was profitable for the child. Well, God does that for us, that because he is the father of spirits. He's talking about your soul and your spirit here, which is eternal, that you'll have eternal life. So if you as a Christian need chastening, the Lord will chastise you. He will chasten you. And it's hard sometimes to understand the difference if we're being chastened or is it the devil. And the reason I say that was because God was not chastising Job. But Job went through a plethora of suffering. Now, what about the psalmist David? Oh, he got chastised. He got chastised profusely. God told him, because you failed to repent of your own volition. Nathan had to go to him and indict him. His sword will never leave your house. And his whole house and his children, regretfully, their lives were chaos. Absalom slew Adonijah. Adonijah raped Tamar. Absalom raped David's wives on the roof of his house, where everyone could witness it. I mean, there's just so much And of course, Joab killed Absalom. There's just so much. And when you look at David, you know, and when he said in Psalms 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Then he says in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He understood where this was coming from, because as a man, the enemy could not defeat him. I mean, from the time he was a child, wrestling with a lion, wrestling with a bear, slaying Goliath, he went out every battle he won. He didn't lose, but he committed adultery. He had one of his soldiers murdered. And so God chastened him, and the chastisement was grievous. It was hard. But to whom much is given, much is required. You know, a lot of immature Christians covet position, authority. You know, wish I had what you have. Wish I had a radio program or this or whatever. What goes along with that? It's like a funnel. The closer you get to God, and the more longitude, the more latitude God gives a person, the more narrow the way becomes. As far as we know, Moses only committed one sin when he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And Elohim told him, said, I'll let you see the promised land, but you're not going in. And that was a type of chastisement. I'm going to let you see it, but you will not be able to inherit it. Why? Because sin is so grievous. Hebrews 3:17 says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? He led them around for 40 years in a place the size of the state of Texas, and they couldn't find their way out. Why? They murmured, and they complained, and they bickered, and they grumbled. And then you had, in the midst of all this, you had false prophets. You had Korah, Dathan. You had those who rose up and said, you're not the only one God's speaking to, Moses. God speaks to us. And, of course, Moses, Numbers 12:3, said he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He'd fall down, prostrate himself, and plead for God's mercy. You know, God said, I'll kill every one of them, Moses, and I'll raise up another nation through your loins. And Moses reminded God, he said, hey, Lord, you made a covenant with a man called Abraham. If you don't come through and follow through now, what's the world, Egypt? What are they going to say about this God that we serve? And it's amazing that a man can get so close to God, he can talk to God in that manner. Even in Numbers 30, chapter 32, God said, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to blot them out of the book of life. And Moses said, well, if you blot them out, blot me out. I mean, Moses was not afraid to share his heart with God. But he met with God as a friend meeteth with a friend, the Bible said. There was a very close, intimate relationship there. You know, and again, that's of God's choosing. You know, Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's courts. He then spent 40 years in the wilderness. And then he spent the last 40 years doing the work of God. You know, and so God allocates our time as he wills, and where he wills, our habitation, even where God wants us living. God, in his sovereignty, he dictates the boundaries, and he set those boundaries, and he ordained those boundaries for Moses, that there'd be three dimensions or three phases of his life, three 40-year stages or phases, however you want to term it. Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God, that's why David said, we spend our years as a tale that is told, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's Psalms 90 and 9 and verse 12. So David understood that God says our days are numbered, and we should number them and realize how short life is. But Paul, as he's preaching to the group at Athens, He says, God has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That word habitation in the Greek literally means your residence, where you're going to live. And in his sovereignty, he puts us where he wants us to be. Some of us have moved. Some of us have not moved. And you'll know when you're supposed to, if you feel like you need to leave a certain place. You see, God can take care of his people anywhere. You know, that was one of the cynical things of Egypt. As they witnessed God's power, as they witnessed God's grace, as they witnessed God, as he did so many things, opened the Red Sea, quail, he fed them with quail, every day but the Sabbath, manna fell from heaven. And then in Israel's rebellion, they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God actually do that? I mean, it was phenomenal to witness the cynicism. How could they say that? See, David in Psalm 78, verses 18 and 19, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yet they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You know, can he do this? He can do anything. He can do anything. But they had become so indifferent. And that's the nature of a man without God. A man without God is always going against God's will, God's plan for his life. You know, I was preaching some years ago, and I got into the part of the message, and I was talking about how people have wasted years. And this is for someone listening tonight. You've wasted a lot of years. But God is a God of redemption. Ephesians 5 and 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I was preaching, and there was my piano player's daughter was there that Sunday. And the girl could absolutely play a piano and could sing powerfully. But ruined her life, married, divorced, just all sorts of junk, garbage. And after the message that morning, she came right straight to me and she said, were you preaching at me? I said, if the word of God spoke to you, so be it. Well, the guilt was what was eating her up. But the point was, too many people have wasted years. They've wasted time. They've wasted their lives. One fellow said, I'd rather burn up for God than rust out for the devil. You know, I want to spend my years serving Christ, trying to effect my generation. Every God-called preacher is called to effect his generation. See, you know, I want to say this the correct way, but I worry about the preachers that are coming up. I worry because I see such little pure Bible preaching. I see such little preaching on repentance, justification, sanctification, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I see so little of holding fast, as Solomon said, to the old ancient landmarks. They would make landmarks by stone. A man, you know, cut off a piece of property and they'd put stones down. I'm sure some of you listening, they've still got stones on your property. There may be an iron pin driven in the ground, but they marked it by stones. Well, Solomon said, don't move the ancient landmarks. That's how they would steal land. They would move those stones. But Acts 13 and 36, Peter's talking about David. He said, for David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. He's talking about Jesus Christ, didn't see corruption, but David did. But my point is, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. So, you know, we're all called in different capacities. And you serve in that capacity. That's why when you study the body of Christ, we all have different roles and different functions. It's the same Spirit, Paul said, the administration. The Holy Ghost is the administrator. He tells Joe, do this. Doug, do this. David, do this. But we're doing it, you know. It's like somebody building a house. You know, you have one quote-unquote contractor, but then you have subcontractors. Well, Christ is the chief architect. And a building a house, you got plumbers, you got electricians, you got framers, you got roofers, HVAC guys. I mean, you got people that landscape. I mean, it's just so much there. Well, they're all, call them subs, because they're subcontractors. But they work together in harmony, and at the end of the day, you have a finished product. Why? Because that general contractor has oversaw that, and of course, when it's finished, you know, people oftentimes look at the house and how beautiful it is, and they give all the accolades to the house. That's not where it belongs. It belongs to the builder. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, talking about Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, and as much as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So the glory, that's why the glory goes to Christ. He's the chief architect. He's building his church. And we are, for a better lack of terms, our subcontractors. He's the head, and we're doing what he tells us to do. The members of our body, you know, your feet take you to the dinner table. Your hands turn up the drink, the fork, the spoon, the knife. Your mouth chews, assimilates, goes into the system. The organs then, they do their part. But if the feet says, I'm not going to the table today, you got a problem. You know, or you get to the table, you say, man, is this a good-looking spread? And your hands say, I'm not going to grab that biscuit. I'm not grabbing that gravy. I'm not grabbing that. I ain't going to do it. I'm not getting that big old piece of chocolate cake. You'd be mad at yourself because your hand wasn't doing what you told it to do. And you say, well, that's kind of silly. That's kind of stupid analogy. No, that's exactly the analogy of Christ being the head of the church, and the church is his body. We are to do what the head tells the body to do. See, before I ever get up to go get a, I got rebuked for this a while back, RC, some guy wrote me and said, you're killing yourself. I know I smoke cigarettes, but you're killing yourself with RC. And I said, it's really a joke, guys. But I got chastised for that. But the point is, my head gives consent to go do those things. And then my body gets the satisfaction, the strength, the nourishment that I need by eating, etc. So the body is so important, and that's why the devil it sends false messengers, false prophets, and he's messing up the body of Christ. That's why all of these prosperity preachers are takers. They're not givers. You know, there's a guy here in North Carolina, Todd Koontz. The IRS and the Secret Service and U.S. Treasury is going after him. But all your big boys, Benny Hinn, Rod Parson, all these guys have had this guy on their program. Well, they're shunning him like a dog that's got rabies right now. Why? Because he's in our part of the country. He's on the news for all the stuff he did. But see, I call these cookie-cutter preachers because they all say the same thing. They all do the same thing. They're all trying to solicit money. Well, they're false prophets. They're false teachers. See? How can God's word be true when God said, the poor you have with you always, and they say God wants everyone to be rich? Well, who's right? that man or that woman on television or the Word of God? See, that was the contention when the woman broke the alabaster box and anointed Jesus' feet, and it was Judas, you know. He said, "Why was this not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" See, Jesus said, "For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." So, if they're telling you that God wants us all to be rich, what are they going to do with the words of Christ? "For the poor always you have with you." In other words, you're always going to have poor people in your midst. Why do you think the book of James addresses widows, orphans, that we're to help those that have need? You see, when at the end of the day, when you reconcile the scriptures and you say, "God, help me to understand." Well, when I hear a person say that, the scripture comes to my mind there in John chapter 12, verse 8 is, "The poor you have with you always." So I know when they say God wants all of us to be rich, that's a lie. Because Jesus would not have said you're going to have poor people with you all the time. James, Paul, these other apostles would not have admonished receiving offerings and giving to the needy. Agabus in the book of Acts stood up and prophesied there's going to be a great famine, a great dearth in the earth at that particular time, and told the saints, "Go gather food, because the time is coming when we're going to have to help each other." See? And so God would, if everybody was rich, there wouldn't be these type of solicitations in the scriptures. So we have to rightly divide the scriptures. We have to understand the scriptures. But if you don't know the scriptures, then when people make statements, you know, it doesn't take me long to listen to somebody teaching, preaching, whatever you want to call it, exegeting. And I can tell you real quick whether they're on target or not because of having a reasonable understanding of the scriptures. See?
And shouldn't that apply to most Christians, Pastor?
Absolutely. That's why so many quote-unquote Christians get duped. They get duped. They get deceived. And I'll tell you why. That same spirit that is on television appealing to them for money bears witness with their own spirit. So it's almost like a gamble. But see, person on television soliciting that, they are in bondage themselves. And so they are bearing witness to the person watching because they are in bondage and they think, "Hey, if I do that, I'm going to get this." In this chapter, 2 Peter, where I started tonight, verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." So those people on television, they promise liberty, they promise prosperity, they promise you name it, they promise it. But Peter said they themselves are the servants of corruption. And then he says, "So for who a man is overcome," they overcome the listener, they overcome the viewer, with their enticing words, and they're brought into the same bondage as the man is making the solicitation. And that's why I said it bears witness. You've got a person sitting on a couch that's covetous, and the person making the appeal is covetous. And so they get a witness, but they give it, and it's squandered in cars. This guy had bought Maseratis, $1.5 million townhouse or apartment. I mean, it just $400,000 in restaurant receipts, hundreds of thousands of dollars in suits of clothes, hundreds of tickets being charged to theaters. And you know who's paying for it? The poor soul sitting on the couch, hoping to hit the spiritual lottery. And you know, and I know time is all but gone, God will only give you what he can trust you with. You know, you remember the guy in Virginia that won the lottery? He was in his 50s. And he gave a lot of money away to churches. But look at him today. homes destroyed, marriages destroyed. It's just crazy. He couldn't handle it. He could not handle the prosperity. Why would God give you something that would ultimately destroy you? You don't give a 16-year-old child, you know, a gun and say, here, just go out here in the backyard and play with it. You better know that that child understands the responsibility of wielding a gun. Or you may hear a gunshot, you don't hear someone come in the house after an hour. You know, we have to be responsible. And so at the end of the day, these false prophets, these false teachers are really irresponsible because they don't care about the people's souls. You know, call them, write them, ask them to help you with your power bill or your telephone bill or whatever. And they always have the pat statement is, we've already allocated our finances for this year. You have? How can you do that when you don't know what's coming in if you're living by faith? How do you do that?
Yeah.
You see, that's because they're not living by faith. See, that's just an excuse. So I hope people will really be sober. Let me encourage everyone tonight to pray for Donald Trump. There's a lot of rumor, a lot of innuendo, as you both well know, a lot going on, and we just need to keep him covered in the blood. The man has never been initiated in any institution, any of these, you know, Council on Foreign Relations, none of these things. And so they want to destroy the man. And I believe he's here for a purpose. I want to encourage everyone to pray for him.
Well, amen, Pastor. And you're right. He is an outsider, and it seems like the attacks have slowed down. But in some regards, in other areas, they're you know really trying to ramp it up. And you know we need to continue to not only pray for our country and the leaders, but the people, because we see, you know, such differences and division in much of the population, and that needs to be fixed as well.
I'm looking for another event in the very near future. I don't know what it will be yet. I've been praying, asking God if he can show me, help me, but we've not escaped anything, but there's coming another event, a catastrophic event. Time will tell, but just because Trump is in, we've not dodged the bullet. There's still something coming because the church has not turned and fully repented and acknowledged God in all of its ways, and we need to keep seeking the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Langford, so much for coming on tonight, and each and every Wednesday night that you come on, it's always very interesting and very important and very timely, and I know that your message has reached many there out there listening, and we want to thank you for that. Pastor, thevoiceofevangelism.com, check out his radio show. You can hear on Blog Talk Radio, just search for The Voice of Evangelism, and you can get all the information there. Pastor, you have a great week, and thank you so much for joining us tonight.
God bless you and the listeners tonight. Have a good week. Bye-bye.
God bless you, too. Well, that will do it for us tonight, folks. If you joined us late, we had Dr. Tori Lindemann on from 7:30 to 9. We covered a lot of important healthcare information and areas of healthcare where people usually don't think or talk about in those regards, and the interconnectedness of these computerized medical records through databases, and how important that is in today's healthcare industry. I want to thank each and every one of you guys for joining us tonight. Don't forget, if you get a chance, check out the Doug Hagman Show, 9 a.m., or the Hagman Daily Show with myself and John, and send us some feedback if you like the show. And if you do like the show, spread the words about the show, and we really appreciate that. We'll be back here tomorrow. Until then, have a great evening.